Thank you, folks. I appreciate that. Grab your Bibles, Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. I'm going to get rid of this thing and because I'm short, all right? I was a little bit disappointed this morning about some things, a couple of things. Number one, I was framed. I want you to know that if you were on that mayhem, that mystery mayhem thing, I didn't even know what I did until after the fact. And I was wondering why I had indigestion last night, but you had to be a part of that to know, I guess, what that was all about. But I hope you had a great time with that. But then the other thing that bothered me a little bit today, this morning in one of the earlier services, we had to hear about the hero and things like that. And there were a bunch of those about Brother Glenn. And I love Brother Glenn. Brother Glenn's a good guy. Brother Glenn's a great guy. And I appreciate him. And I'm looking forward. He's coming to my church here in just a few weeks. And we're looking forward to having him with us and that kind of a thing. But I was disappointed that I didn't hear anybody say that Brother Troy Carlson is their hero. That really bothered me a little bit. And I was really sad about that. You see, I've known Brother Troy a lot of years, and I always look up to Brother Troy. I sit over there, he sits over there, and when you're sitting back there, you can't tell much difference between the two of our heights. And I do it on purpose, because when I stand next to him or sit next to him, he's so taller than I, and things. Even as I'm standing right now, I think he may be a little bit taller than I am. So I always look up to Brother Troy, always have, and he's been a blessing, and I appreciate West Branch, and I'm glad you had a good day today. Got to see some good foosball today, as well as I saw some counselors get taken out at the Water Wars and that kind of a thing. That's always a blessing, and it's good to be here at camp. I hope that you're taking advantage of everything that you can do here at camp. Don't be a fuddy-duddy and sit on the sidelines and things, but enjoy the time that you have here. For some of us, we're going back to a place that's got 3 digits in their temperature, and I'm really enjoying the cooler weather up here today, and I saw what it was back in Tucson, and I said, oh boy. And I'm looking forward to being back there, but I'm looking forward to a few days later, I'll be out of there again. And so I enjoy being up here at West Branch. It's a blessing, and the camp has been a blessing these many years. If you found Judges chapter number 6, if you'd stand with me, we're going to read verse number 33 down to verse number 35 probably and finish the chapter out tonight. But I want us to see a different topic today than we've been looking at thus far. Notice what the Bible says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and was also gathered unto him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to be at camp. God, thank you for the preaching of the Word of God we've been able to hear this week. And Father, that you've touched hearts. And I pray tonight, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, I know you want to. Your Word is here, and you clearly have given us what you want for us today from your Word. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, and we be receptive to what you have for us today. God, I pray that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your servant, through your Scripture today. And God, I pray that you get to yourself glory. Father, I pray that every young person would listen intently to what you have to say. And Father, would you help us to do something about what we hear? And Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, as only you can. I'm trusting you, Lord, that you'll do what only you can do. And I thank you already in advance for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, God has used many individuals of different ages, different abilities, and accomplishments to lead people to follow His will. I think of people like Moses. Moses was 80 years old with an Egyptian education, and he led out Israel out of Egypt. David was a teenage shepherd boy, and he led the nation against a giant when everybody else said it couldn't be done. When Saul was in his tent hiding from the giant, David showed up on the battlefield and said, "Is there not a cause?" And he led the nation of Israel in battle against the giant, and God gave them a great victory as a result. I think of another young man, Josiah, at age 8. and as an 8-year-old king, led a nation back to God in revival. God has used all kinds of people over the centuries, over the millennia, to accomplish His will. These people all had one thing in common, though, as I think of these three individuals. When called upon to lead, they stepped forward to take on the task. When it was time for somebody to lead the nation of Israel out, God said, "Moses, I choose you." And Moses said, "I can't." And he began to give all the excuses. But when God dealt with him with all the excuses, Moses finally got to the place where he said, "God, I'll do it." And he went and was obedient to what God told him to do. David, there was a need, there was a cause, there was a cause worth fighting for, and David was willing to take up the stones and go and fight against the giant that was defying the armies of the living God. Josiah, as he looked at the situation as he came into the kingdom, his father had been a wicked king and had done great wickedness, and the people were in dismay and despair and so on. And here Josiah led the people back in the worship of God. I believe it was Josiah, they said about him that they had no Passover like the Passover that Josiah held while he was king there. Josiah led the nation back into revival. Can I ask you a question this evening? Should God call you? Are you willing and available to step forward to lead others God has placed around you? Should God call you and God choose you, are you willing to say, "Yes, God, I'll step forward. God, I'll step out. God, I'll be obedient. God, I'll be the leader if that's what you need me to be." You see, the time had come for Gideon to seize God's call upon him. We won't for sake of time, but if you look back in this chapter earlier, God had come to Gideon and God had told him he's a mighty man of valor. I don't think Gideon believed that as he's threshing a little bit of wheat in a wine press, hiding there from the enemy. And here comes the angel of God, says, "You're a mighty man of valor." I'm sure Gideon looked around and said, "Who, me? I don't even know who you're talking about." And finding no one else there, it must have been him. And God said, "I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a responsibility for you." And God called him. And then God told him, "I want you to do something. I got a responsibility. I've got an order for you to do. I want you to go do some cleansing. There's an altar that is there in your daddy's house. There at your daddy's place. Worship to the Balaam and Baalim. And you need to deal with that and destroy that and take that out." By the way, before God ever can use anybody to be a leader, there's always a cleansing that needs to happen. Here, God allowed him to destroy the altar of Baal and erect another altar unto God. And the sacrifice that had been intended to worship for the worship of Baal would now be sacrificed for God. And there was a dedication to God. You know, there was the people didn't like that. There was opposition that came as a result. But his father observed that, hey, if Baal is really a God that can do anything, Baal will take care of him. You know, Baal didn't have any power because Baal was nothing more than a hunk of stone, a hunk of wood. Right. And here we come to this portion of Scripture. As I've studied this portion before and studied about this situation, the Midianites did not reside in the land. They would come at a specific time and then they would get all that they could. We'll see in a minute. And then they would leave. Well, what we've already discussed happened during that particular time, and time has transpired, and time has come back around. And we find here that invaders come into the land. Here they come, as we see in verse number 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. As I find and I think about and consider these invaders of the land, I find a confederated people. It consisted of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people that were their neighbors. And as I study the Scripture, I like to look up words. And as I study this portion of Scripture, I looked up the word Midian. Do you know what the word Midian means? The word Midian means contention or strife. Here was a group of people that were known of contention and of strife. And you know, sometimes strife happens in your life. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 21 says. As coals are to burning coals,
and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Proverbs 17, verse 19 says, he loveth transgression. Sin or rebellion is what that word transgression means. That loveth strife. And he that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. Can I say to you, if you and I are seeking after strife, and that's our life, we're always causing things to get stirred up. You know, I believe the devil likes to stir things up. Right. He likes to cause things to be in upheaval. God is a God of peace. God does not stir things up that way. The devil does. The Bible says if there's bitter envy and strife in our hearts, we're to glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, James says, is not from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. Here comes into the nation of Israel these people that were known for strife. But they were confederated with another group of people, these Amalekites. The Amalekites, as we see there in verse number 33, the Midianites come and the Amalekites are come. You know, as you study the Amalekites, they are a picture of carnality. These were descendants of Esau. And if you study about Esau, Esau cared nothing about spiritual things, but rather the things that pleased his flesh. He gave and sold his birthright. That was a spiritual thing because he needed a bowl of beans. He later was tricked out of his blessing and began to despise his blessing after he lost it. And so on because he didn't care for it. He just cared that he got deceived. Listen, young person, carnality can get into any one of our lives. Look at Galatians. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says in Galatians 5, 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do that you would. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind, listen, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. Can I say to you, young person tonight, if you're living in the flesh and your life is characterized by following after the flesh, don't come to me and tell me I'm pleasing God with my life because God's word says you're a liar. Right. You cannot please God and live after your flesh. Let's get honest about it. You see, this group of people banded together to come and invade the nation of Israel. Listen, young person, and these same groups of things are trying to invade your life even tonight, causing strife and contention. Your problem between you and your parents, you and your youth pastor, you and somebody else, strife in your life. Can I say to you, that's not from God, that's from the devil. We need to be careful. I'm sorry, I hate using the word careful. I've worked with young people long enough, and I tell a young person, be careful about it. They get the idea that, oh, as long as I'm careful about it, it's okay. Can I say to you, just stay away from strife. Man. Don't be careful about it. Get away from it. Don't be near it. Get out of there. Don't allow strife to be in your life, and don't let carnality, fleshly living, be in your life either. Live right. Don't follow after the flesh. But these invaders had come into their life. By the way, can I say to you about this? This is a consistent pattern. Look back at verse number 3 of Judges chapter 6. Would you look there? Notice what the Bible says. And it was so when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. Can I say about these people, they came up at a specific time. What time? Harvest time. The enemy is not going to come when the seeds are being sown, because really what help is that? They're not coming to help you. They weren't coming to help till the ground. They weren't coming to water the seed. They were coming to get what they could. They came at a specific time. They came at harvest time. They came also, as I thought about that, they came and they set up camp. Look there in verse number 33 back in our text. The Bible says they went over and they pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They came in a specific time, the time of the harvest. They came and set up camp. Listen, I want you to gain this. The lust of the flesh and carnality and following after strife, listen, seeks to set up camp in your life and in mine. He wants to stay a while. He wants to stay a while. And they're planning to be there for a while. They didn't just wander in there as marauders and come in and get out. No, no, no. They pitched some tents. And you know what? Listen, young people, if we're not careful, we allow that those ideas to infiltrate our life and set up camp in our life. You know, the Bible tells us we're not to give place to the devil. Don't give him place. Don't give him an area from which to work. As I think about this text, I think about our own army and here in the United States, and as they went into Afghanistan and places like that, they would go in and they would set up forward operating bases. Places that they could launch attacks from that place. They would have the main base and then they would go further into enemy territory and set up additional bases and fortifications so that from that location they could then go and attack the enemy even further. Listen, the devil seeks to set up forward operational bases in your life and in mine. We need to be careful. We need to guard against them. And here these have come back again. These invaders of the land have come back again in a consistent pattern. Can I say to you, it's a consistent pattern, every young person and adult alike. Notice also that they came with a purpose. Would you look at verse numbers 4 and 5 of chapter 6 again? Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they'll come unto Gaza. And left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to do what? I didn't hear it. What did they say? What did they do?
Destroy it.
Listen, young person. These forward operating bases that they were trying to set up in this land was for the purpose to steal, to take what they could. That's the idea he's talking about there. When he calls them, they're coming to destroy it. They were coming to steal anything and everything they could. Listen to me. Listen to me and get this. The devil wants to come into your life and steal everything that is good and positive and holy and righteous and blessings from God that he possibly can. He's a thief. He's been a thief from the very beginning. He stole from Adam and Eve. He'll steal from you, and he'll steal from me. And not only is he attempting to steal, but he also is attempting to spoil, to destroy what they... Notice, they went in there and they destroyed it. What they could not take, they chose to destroy. Listen to me, young person. What the devil cannot take from you, he seeks to destroy.
Right.
If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, he can't damn your soul to hell. He can't steal your salvation, but he sure can do what he can to try to spoil and destroy your life. So here is the situation that we find Gideon in. Before, they had come in and done this similar thing. Now they're back. Now they're back. In the time before, God had said, hey, you're a mighty man of valor. I've got a job for you to do. And the people had left. Now they return. Can I say to you, the devil always returns. You know, when you read about the account of Jesus and the temptation of Jesus, there's an interesting phrase written at the end of that. Sometimes we think if we're not careful, we skip over things. But if you notice there and read there, the Bible says that the devil left Jesus for a season. He didn't stop just because he tempted him three times. No, no, no. He left him for a season. The devil would be back. Listen to me, young person. If the devil's not bothering you right now, he's coming back. He'll be back. And here is the situation that Gideon had found himself. The enemy has returned. And I want you to see not only the invaders of the land, but I want you to see the influence of leadership. Look back in our text, would you, with me tonight? Notice and see this. The Bible says in verse number 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. I find here that here was a man that was clothed by the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. As I think about that, I don't think that Gideon went around telling people, hey, I'm Spirit-filled. But have you ever come across somebody that you know is filled with the Spirit? Have you ever seen somebody you can just tell? You don't. They don't have to tell you. You just get in their presence. You know there's something different about that person. They've got a Christianity that's different than mine. They've got a Christianity that seems more alive than mine. And oftentimes I attribute it to people being under the control of the Spirit. Here was a man who was covered by the Spirit. Notice what the Bible says. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The idea of come upon is as the idea of being clothed upon. You know, we've seen at different times people use that illustration of a top coat. When you put a top coat or a trench coat over, what do you see? Do you see the person? Or do you see the trench coat? You see the trench coat. Can I say to you about here Gideon, this man, was clothed upon by the Spirit. You know what people saw when they saw Gideon? They didn't see Gideon. They saw the Holy Spirit. Can I say to you, that's what we need. If we're going to have some leaders in our world today, in our Christianity today, and listen, young person, you can be one of those. And you know what people need to see? They don't need to see you. They don't need to see me. They need to see Him.
Amen.
They need to see Him. We need to be clothed with the Spirit. When people see you on the basketball court or on the pickleball court or dodgeball or volleyball, whatever the case might be, what do they see? Do they see, that guy's a good player, that girl's a good player? Or do they see that? Or do they see that? There's a Christian. There's a Christian. Now, you can be a Christian and be a good player at the same time, by the way. That is possible. We're to do everything to honor and glorify God. My daddy always told me, hey, whatever you do, give it your best. Because that's what God expects, by the way. So when we play hard. When we do other things, we rest. We just do everything because we're told to do it all to the glory of God. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see the Holy Spirit? Here Gideon he was clothed by the Spirit. But also he was not just covered by the Spirit, but he was controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. As I thought about this idea of the controlling of the Holy Spirit, look over to Acts chapter number 10. I haven't had you go very many places. You can go here a couple of places tonight. Acts chapter number 10, verse 19. It's a familiar portion of Scripture here in Acts chapter number 10. Peter is in Joppa. You can study earlier in the text. I enjoy character studies. And studying about that, Peter has been in Joppa. God has used him in Lydda and other places and finally gets him down to this place of Joppa. And God is using him. There's been great revivals in different places that he's been. And people have gotten saved and received Christ and so on. And there's growth and good things are happening. And Peter had a problem. So what was Peter's problem? Well, Peter had a problem of prejudice. Can I say to you, sometimes we as God's people can have prejudice too. You say, Pastor, are you talking about racism? No, I'm not talking about racism, though that could be part of it. But you know, sometimes we're prejudiced against other people that are not like us. And we begin to look down our noses on people that aren't like us. You know, they weren't at camp with us this week. Man, they must not love God. Can I say to you, that doesn't have to be the truth. That doesn't necessarily mean it's the truth. That is not necessarily the truth. Now, I think everybody should come to camp. It would be awesome. I think Brother Troy would appreciate, I don't know what we do with everybody, but I think if we filled this building with people in here at camp, I think that would be wonderful. Brother Josh would be running all over the place trying to get everything together for all the games and that kind of thing. Poor guy. But you know, that would be wonderful. I think everybody ought to come to camp. But you know, not everybody can. That doesn't mean they're not right with God. But you know, sometimes we go back and go, oh, I was at camp, but you weren't. And we look down our noses at other people. We'll go to school and we'll see people that are unsaved, doing unsaved things. Listen, doing unsaved things that the world does. And we begin to look down our noses upon those people and say, oh man, look at all the wickedness, the wicked behavior that they're doing. Listen, they're doing what's natural to them. They're doing what comes normal. And by the way, listen, young person, they're doing exactly what you would do if the Holy Spirit of God hadn't come into your heart and life.
Right.
Can I say to you, I could do everything that any lost person ever could do, except for the grace of God.
Amen.
Because I'm a sinner just like they are. The only difference between me and them is that Jesus saved my soul.
Amen.
Listen, there's not anything too bad that I could not do. David, a man after God's own heart, was both a murderer and an adulterer. And by the way, the man after God's own heart, David didn't write that. God did. So, but we look down our noses at people. Oh man, look at how wicked those people are and how wrong they're. Listen, they're just sinners doing sinner things. And you know what? We can become prejudiced against them. You know, Peter was a little prejudiced about that. He was prejudiced against some Gentile people. I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen. Listen, I'm one of God's chosen people. You guys are a bunch of dogs. You Gentiles, because that's exactly how they looked at the Gentile people. But you know what? God is a God for not just the Jewish people, but a God is a God for all people.
Amen.
And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
He's looking to save everyone, not just a few. Amen. And so God sent to him a vision of the sheet that was brought down, and God said, arise, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. Can I say, that's always the wrong answer to give when God says to do something when we say not so. But listen, Peter was a person just like you and I. He struggled just like you and I do. And God had to do some teaching in his life. And God said, no, arise, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. I'm not touching anything that was common nor unclean. I'm not doing that kind of a thing. God took the sheet up. And then God in his mercy, listen, God in his mercy, his long suffering, brought the sheep back down again. And God said, arise, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. And he did it three times. And this all left him a little bit befuddled. What in the world is this all about? I'm thankful for the sheet because it's because of the sheet you and I can have ham. And we had it this week and that's wonderful. I like bacon. Bacon goes good on lots of stuff. God dealt with that right here. Listen, but God was teaching him another lesson. He wasn't just giving him carte blanche to eat whatever he wanted to, but rather he was trying to teach him another lesson. You know, there may be things that you are not used to, the things that I want to do different than what you're used to doing, but I want you to trust me. And you know, about the time as he's befuddled about this, look at the text. We see it there in Acts chapter number 10. Quickly, we've got to look at it. Acts chapter 10, verse 19. The Bible says, and while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Well, if you read earlier in the text, there was a man named Cornelius. He was a Gentile. A man that feared God. But a man that had an incomplete knowledge of God, that needed to hear about a Savior who had come and died for him so that he could have eternal life. He didn't know that. He was searching. And God was going to send Peter, his apostle, to this man to give him the good news of Jesus Christ. You read the rest of the account. The Holy Spirit said, go. You need to go with them. It doesn't make sense. I don't know these people. They're Gentiles. I've never spoken to the Gentiles before. I just got done dealing with the Samaritans. And I kind of understand about that. But Gentiles directly, I've never done anything. I can imagine what the people back in Jerusalem are going to be thinking about what I'm about to do. But the Holy Spirit said, go. And you know what? Peter finally got out. He did the right thing and he went. By the way, the Holy Spirit fell upon those people as he had fallen upon the Samaritans and as he fell upon the Jewish people, symbolizing that this was God's stamp of approval, that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. And aren't you glad that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles? I don't know how many people in here today are of Jewish descent. I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful that you're one of God's chosen people. But I am not a Jew by any stretch. I am a Gentile. And I am thankful that God sent the gospel to the Gentiles, because I would not be on my way to heaven if somebody had not been willing to tell me.
Right.
And I'm thankful for that. You see, when somebody is controlled by, somebody is covered by the Spirit, they're clothed by the Spirit, people see the Holy Spirit. They don't see the individual, but then they're controlled by the Spirit. Here's another thought I want to give to you. Notice not only that, they're changed. When somebody is clothed by the Spirit, there's a changing that happens. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Quickly turn over there with me if you would. I want you to see this in 1 Samuel chapter number 10 and verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter number 10 and verse 6. Context. By the way, young people, when you study the Bible, maybe make sure you always study the context. Know what the Bible says around it. I'm weary with people that take singular verses out of the Bible and use them as proof texts, and only to find out later as you study the Scripture further that that's not what the Bible meant. Study the context of the verse. Hear context of the Scripture. Saul had been anointed king of Israel. He had been the oil had been placed upon him by Samuel. The people had wanted a king. God said, I'm going to give you this king, and here he is. And God said to Samuel, here is a demonstration of the fact that I am, that this person has been anointed by the Spirit. Here it is. I want you to see it. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. And the Spirit will come upon thee, Samuel speaking to Saul, and the Spirit will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shalt be, what's the next word?
Turn
into what?
Another
man. Somebody who is under the control of the Spirit, there is a change that happens in their life. I mentioned earlier this week, Ephesians says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I mention already that when a drunk person's under the control of the alcohol, he'll do, say, and go places and say things that he would not normally say, do things he would not normally do. Can I say to you, when you and I are under the control of the Holy Spirit, we allow the Holy Spirit to control our life, you'll find yourself saying things you wouldn't normally say. It doesn't have to be necessarily in preaching, though that has happened. And there's those, they're not out-of-body moments, but if you've preached before, you know what I'm talking about, where words are coming out of your face that you didn't intend to say, but they're coming out, and you're like, whoa, where in the world did that come from? Can I tell you, it's coming from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're saying things that you wouldn't normally say. You might give the gospel to somebody you wouldn't necessarily give the gospel to. Doing things you wouldn't normally do. Oh, I don't normally read my Bible all the time. But when I'm under the control of the Spirit, I want to read God's Word. I want to spend time in prayer. I want to spend time with God. I want to go to the youth group. I want to go to church. I want to be involved in the ministries of the church. I'll do things that I would not normally do. See, there's a lot of people that go to church. You see them. A lot of people that fill pews and sit in pews, and that's all that they do. And they're satisfied with that. Can I say to you that most people that I've come into contact that way are not filled with the Spirit? I'm just going to be straight up honest with you. Most of the time. And you got some people that they physically have issues and stuff and they can't do that. I understand that. God understands that. But most of the time, people that are just sitting there filling a pew, just sitting there, and that's all they're about. Most of the time, those people are not filled with the Spirit. Most of the time, I find people that are busy serving the Lord are the ones that are filled with the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
They're the ones excited about teaching their Sunday school class. They're excited about the bus route. They're excited about serving the Lord in the choir or singing the special, not so that they can get praise of men, but they can lift and magnify God. That those people are the ones that want using their instruments to please the Lord, and they're excited about doing those things. Why? Because I want God to use me. I want God to be evident in my life, and He take the talents and the abilities that He's given me to bring honor and glory to Him. We'll go places we wouldn't normally go. You see, when I'm under the control of the Spirit, I'm a different individual than when Tim Walker's in charge. When Tim Walker's in charge, he has bad attitudes. But you know, when I'm under the control of the Spirit, I never have a bad attitude. Never. I'm not bitter. I'm not angry. In fact, I have peace and I have joy in my life. I'm not short-tempered and quick-tempered. I've got long-suffering in my life. That's when I'm under the control of the Spirit. I'm a different person when I'm under the control of the Spirit. You see, here this man, Gideon, he was clothed with the Spirit. I want you to get this one too, and we're done with this idea, this thought. Not only is he covering and controlling and changing, but I also find that he's cleansing. Hear the words of Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by washing by the washing of regeneration and the renewing, listen, of the Holy Ghost. You know, when you and I are under the control of the Holy Spirit, God's removing things out of your life and out of mine that aren't pleasing to Him. And He's purifying our lives and making us more like Christ. He's cleansing us. So we see here about this leadership. Here was a leader, but the leader was clothed with the Spirit. I want you to also notice, though, that this leader is this influence of the leadership here. I want you to notice that there was a call to service. Look here as we look at the text. But the Bible says here in verse number 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. He blew a trumpet. You see, God was working in Gideon's heart, and he was following the leadership of the Lord in his heart. As a result, there was a call to service. I liked the trumpet. I say, why do you like the trumpet? Because it's loud. It's loud. It has an exciting sound. It usually has a bright sound. Not that I don't like other instruments. I do. I like other instruments as well and things, but there's just something about the trumpet. It just draws attention and things, and I can play the trumpet a little bit, and when I play it, I play loud, and it's making a joyful noise unto the Lord more than anything. But those people that can play the trumpet and do it well, it can be a blessing. But the trumpet was an important thing in the life of the person of Israel. They used it to call people to worship God through the use of the trumpet. They used it to call people to action, as was the case with Nehemiah. But they also used it as a call to alarm. Hey, there's a problem here. There's a problem here. There was alarm, the alarm of conflict. Numbers talks about it this way, Numbers 10 verse 9. He says, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. As I think about this situation that's unfolding here, the enemy has invaded the land once again. Gideon is under the control of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is clothing him, and he's doing things that before when the invaders were in the land, where do we find Gideon? Well, we find Gideon in the winepress threshing wheat. But now, because the Holy Spirit has been working in his heart and in his life, Gideon's not in the winepress anymore. Gideon's grabbing a trumpet and blowing a trumpet and saying, hey guys, it's time to do something about what's going on out here. It's time to do something about these invaders that have come into the land. It's time to do something about the sin and the problems that we face in our land. It's time to stand up and do something for God.
Amen.
I say to you, there was a call to action. There was a call to service. We see the alarm of conflict. There was an appeal to the congregate. Notice as he calls these people, he calls to the people of Abiezer. They were gathered to him. There was a common foe. They were gathered together against a common enemy and against the attack of a common foe. Listen, we have an enemy. And it's about time we as God's people realize it and start fighting back. God doesn't want us to run in fear. My Bible still says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You say the devil is a hard enemy. He's a difficult enemy. He's a powerful enemy. I know all of that. But he's a defeated foe.
Amen.
His fate was sealed when Jesus cried out, it is finished, upon the cross. And 3 days later, he got up from that grave and raised himself back to life. His fate was sealed.
Right.
He's defeated. Listen, young person, where are the people that are saying, you know what, our world's in a mess. You know, we like to complain about the mess our nation is in. Some of you are from California. Bless your heart. I was from California too. Welcome to America. You know, we want to complain about the government, the things that are going on in our nation, and it's all over the place. I hate June. People have hijacked that whole month to celebrate things that are wicked and ungodly and an abomination to God. I'm just going to tell you what God thinks. God calls it an abomination. The whole LGBTQ plus, whatever you want to throw in there, can I say to you, God only created two genders. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and not all the other things in between. God said, hey, and by the way, when we refuse to accept the gender God gave us, listen, we're rejecting what God has determined, and we're in rebellion to Almighty God.
That's right.
I'm just saying it. And young person, don't be afraid to tell the truth. We don't have to tell the truth and be ornery and mean and mean-spirited about it. We don't have to have a bad attitude as we do it. But listen, we need to have people that are willing to stand up for the truth.
Amen.
Some of you are in public schools and you're getting inundated with all that garbage and nonsense. That's really what it is wickedness. The devil hates you. The devil hates everybody. I was talking to Brother Henry and I were talking about this last night as we were talking about things of the Lord and we had a good time of fellowship. But you know what? God hates mankind. Not God. The devil hates mankind. You know why God hates, the devil hates mankind? Well, read in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. Man, regardless of whether you're saved or not, was made in the image of God. And the devil hates anything and everything that has to do with God. And so the devil hates you.
Right.
And you may be here today and you don't have Jesus as your Savior. Can I tell you? The devil still hates you and wants to see your soul damned in hell for all of eternity because he hates you. If you're here today and you're saved and you trusted Christ as your Savior, he can't send you to hell, but he wants to destroy everything about your life and make you ineffective for God because he hates you. You realize that we have a common enemy? Our enemy is the devil. Your enemy is not your pastor. You know, I find young people fight the wrong people all the time. They fight authority. Where did authority come from? It came from God. God established authority. Read Romans chapter 13. We're to be subject unto the higher powers. The higher powers that be are ordained of God. Authority comes from God. And you know, when you and I resist the power, resist authority, we're resisting God himself. Listen, young person, don't fight the wrong people. Your pastor's not your enemy. Your parents aren't your enemy. Your Sunday school teacher aren't your enemy. The devil is your enemy.
Right.
We have a common foe. And you may live in California, live in Arizona, live somewhere else in the United States. It doesn't matter. You and I have the same enemy. And it's about time we went to battle against him.
Amen.
And see about this common foe they had. But I want you to notice the answer of the countrymen. It's interesting as I studied this earlier. Notice what the Bible says here. And as he blew the trumpet, the men of Abiezer were gathered after him. Now this is interesting. If you didn't study the context of all that has happened in this chapter, it doesn't mean anything to you. Abiezer were the same people who worshipped at the altar that Gideon's daddy was worshipping at. They were These people of Abiezer were the people of the city that Gideon resided in. And when Gideon destroyed the altar, they were all upset and up in arms because, Gideon, you destroyed our God. Daddy came out and said, if Baal be real, then he'll take care of Gideon. If he's not, then he'll be all right. Well, some time has passed, and you know what happened to Gideon? Nothing. Nothing. Well, that only makes sense. He's a hunk of stone. I have a feeling that the devil, if he could have made it happen, he would have done so. He'd have done something to Gideon, made sure that people knew that God that they were worshiping still had some sort of power. But I believe that there's a God in heaven that said, that's not possible. I'm not allowing that to happen. And as a result, these same people, as Gideon blows the trumpet, says, hey, we've got a foe that we need to go out against. These people had seen what God had already done for Gideon. And you know what? I'm going to jump in on that. They said, I'm going to participate on that. And they join him. And then there were messengers sent to other tribes and encouraged them to join. See, I believe that there were others that were tired of their current condition and would follow somebody willing to lead them to victory. But they were looking for a person. I submit to you today that there are people back where you live that are tired of the current condition that they find themselves in. And they want to have victory. And they are looking for an individual that says, you know what, I'm blowing the trumpet. It's time to do something for God. It's time to move forward for God. It's time to be obedient for God. I'm going to move forward. And there are people that are looking for somebody. And maybe it's you. Maybe it's you. You say, well, I thought that was the pastor's job. Can I say to you, the pastor only influences and can only affect so many people. But God has strategically placed you around people and they're watching your life. You're a Christian. I hope you're acting like it. I hope you have a testimony. Gideon had a testimony. The Spirit was upon him. And you know all the people that were there, as he blew the trumpet, they said, you know what? There's something different about that guy. God has been with him. God has delivered him. Baal had nothing on him. And the world has nothing upon us or shouldn't. There's something different about them. And he was willing to stand up and do what was right. I want you to see, though, a last thought tonight. The insecurity of a leader. I want you to see the insecurity of a leader. Think about it. As he calls all these people together, think about the concern of Gideon. Concern, think of the concern that Gideon would have had as he leads these people. As these people are, it's one thing to sit there and blow the trumpet. It's one thing to say, hey, we need to do something. And you know, there's a lot of people that say that. We need to do something. And don't do anything. They sound the alarm. Yeah, we got problems, but then they're not willing to do anything about it. Gideon went further than just simply blowing the trumpet, but along came with that came some concern as people started showing up. First, it was the people from his hometown that started to show up. And they sent messengers throughout Zebulun and Naphtali and Manasseh and other places there around them, and these people started to accumulate together. Why are we here? Well, because Gideon had blown a trumpet. There's something to do. There's something that we should participate in. And I can see Gideon, in my mind's eye, I can see some concern begin to build as the responsibility of the army develops. Here, these people were desperate to gain relief. And can I say to you, our nation is desperate to gain relief from the situation we're in. We've walked away from God. We've walked away from God. I'm seeing that there is a desire for people to come back to God, and no, but they're looking for people that would provide leadership, and they would be dependent upon Gideon for him to provide leadership. What are we to do next, Gideon? Well, what is the next thing that we're supposed to do? We're here. What do we agree with you. Something needs to be done. Gideon, what do we do next? It's easy to be a follower. It's a difficult thing to be a leader. A couple of years ago, I was supposed to be here at camp, and my wife, her back went out, so I had to stay home. And we sent our kids up here to camp, and Pastor called me on another day, Tuesday or something like that, I think. And my wife was still recuperating and so on, but she was getting better. And so he called me. He said, "I need to talk to you. Tomorrow, I want you to come in and visit with me." And when the pastor says, "I want to see you," there's always that question in your mind, am I in trouble? What did I do? I'm checking off boxes to make sure I haven't forgotten something or whatever, made him mad or whatever. And things, he says, I got something that I need to talk to you. It's important. Well, he said, as I got to the office and I was all packed and ready to come up here, he said, "Before you go up to camp and be with the kids, I want to talk to you." And so I showed up there and we talked. And he said, "I'm announcing my retirement and things." And he had been there for 33 years, pastoring that church, pastoring Sun and Shield Baptist Church, done a great work there, great job, great testimony that the church has, and I'm thankful for that. And God had used him greatly there. And he said, "I'm announcing my retirement, but I'm also asking if you'd be interested in becoming the senior pastor here at the church and what you think about that." And I thought, okay. I'd always wanted a pastor someday, and I didn't know what God had for me to do about that and so on. And I said, "I'd pray about it." And really, I got peace on the way coming up to camp. That was what I was supposed to do. And so, but you go through that whole process that needed to happen, and I did. And in December of 21, I became the senior pastor of Sun and Shield Baptist Church. I moved offices from across one side of the hall to the other side of the hall. My office is a little bit bigger than what I had before, and that's all nice. I had a couch in my office and those kinds of things. But you know what I noticed when I moved offices across the hall? There were more responsibilities that I didn't have before. Things that I had to do that I was responsible for that I wasn't responsible for then. You see, as the assistant pastor, I did what the pastor told me to do. If he wanted to do something, "I want to have this presentation. Yes, sir, we'll get the presentation done. I want to go visiting in this area. Yes, sir, no problem. We'll go visiting in that area over there." Whatever he wanted to do, that's what I did. But when I moved across the hallway from where my office was as the assistant to the pastor, now the buck stops with me. Now I've got staff people asking me, Pastor, what are we supposed to do about this? Well, we've got this problem here, and we got that thing over there. We need to do, what are we going to do about this issue over here? And all that responsibility now comes to me. You see, it was easy, and as I think back about my job was easy as long as I was the assistant. I just had to follow. When God says, you're going to be the leader now, that's a whole different ballgame. Here is Gideon is serving the Lord as he's doing what God had already called him to do. Gideon blew the trumpet, but now he's having to lead these people. He's responsible for them. He had a responsibility for the army. But also there was consequences of his actions, by the way, too. I want you to know that. You see, when he blew the trumpet, that was a turning point in his actions. He could not go back from what he did. You see, when he blew the trumpet, not only did the nation of Israel hear about it, but also the enemy heard about it. And this was a turning point and a change in his life. Up until this point, he could have said, you know what? I'm packing it up. I'm going in. God needs to find somebody else. But when he chose to blow that trumpet, the enemy heard, and his fellow countrymen heard, and a target was placed on his back. You know, one of the easiest ways to get people from moving forward is to take out the leader. If you cut, it is called, in the military terms, it's called a decapitation strike. If you take out the head, you take out the leadership, then all the rest of the people, they're wondering what in the world they're supposed to do. And can I say to you, listen, young person, when you and I step to the plate and we say, God, I want you to use me to be a leader. Listen, it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But know that as soon as you do that, the devil hears about it as well as the people that are around you. And the target goes on your back. You ought to pray for your pastor. You ought to pray for people like Brother Troy and Brother Glenn that preach the Word of God. Because they're proclaiming the truth to you and to me, and they're heralding the trumpet. And a target is placed upon them as they do so. So we see about this individual, the concern of Gideon. Don't you think that would have messed with his mind a bit? I think so. There's no going back from what I just did. I've got to do something about it. I'm going forward. I got to go forward. By the way, you look later on the story. You look later on in chapter number 7. The people there were there when he goes down and hears in the tent. This is none other but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is about Gideon. Gideon's a part. They knew who was responsible for all of this. And such was the case here. And so we see the concern of Gideon, but we see the challenge from Gideon. The challenge from Gideon, look at verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. We're going to see in the next few verses that he's going to give a challenge. In verse number 37, he says, behold, I will put a fleece on the floor, of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the floor only, and it be dry on the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand. Watch this now. As thou hast said. Gideon provided a challenge to the Lord, and I believe he provided this challenge to provide for himself certainty. God, I am doing what you've asked me to do. Can I say to you, God didn't chide with him about that. He wanted a certainty. God, you have called me to do this thing. I have blown the trumpet. There are some serious consequences for what I've done. God, I want to know for certain that this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to set out this fleece. And I want to have an answer from you. I want to know. By the way, we find at the beginning and end, he has that phrase, as thou hast said. God, I'm trusting. I don't think he was doubting what God had told him to do. He needed something tangible to help him of a certainty that this is what God you have for me to do. Can I say to you, I need that from time to time. God, I need to know that what I'm doing is exactly what you need me to do. And he put out the fleece. The fleece also promoted confidence. Promoted confidence, God answering in the yes, in the affirmative, that he was doing what he's supposed to do. By the way, it also proved God's capabilities. You can read the story, read the account there. God said, hey, I want you to, Gideon said, I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want you to make the fleece wet and with dew, and I want the ground dry. Well, that doesn't work. That is not a natural thing. And it proved to Gideon God's supernatural ability to be able to provide for the man of God. Then he said, hey, God, would you do it again? But this time I want you to reverse it. I want you to reverse the situation. I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. And God did that. God proved to Gideon, Gideon, I am capable of meeting your, listen, I'm capable of meeting your requests. He's going to need something from God here real quick. God, I'm going to need some wisdom how to go to battle against these people. And God says, you know what? I can meet that request. I'm going to need a battle plan of how I'm supposed to do and the people I'm supposed to take with me. I need to know what I'm supposed to do. And God says, I am capable of providing that for you. God, I need victory. God says, no problem. I'm proving myself to you. By the way, if you've ever studied about the wilderness wanderings, do you know that's what that was all about? All the time that the nation of Israel wandered in the wilderness, not the 40 years, but the leading up to that 40-year time period, God was proving himself over and over and over and over and over again to the nation of Israel. I can be trusted. I can be trusted. And Gideon says, God, I believe you, but God, I need some certainty. And I need you to help me. And I need some confidence that you're going to be with me and you're going to help me as you have said. But then I want you to also see the compassion for Gideon. As I think about the compassion for Gideon, I think about God's forbearance. You know, to consider such request. That's a dumb request. I don't know why he came up with that particular thing. I have no idea. It seems kind of silly to me. But you know what? God said, that may be silly, but I'm willing to meet that request. God could have said, hey, Gideon, I told you way back then you should just believe me. But Gideon said, God, I need some help. I need some assurance. And God said, I'm willing to meet that request. And God didn't just meet it once. God met it twice. God met it twice. And God helped him and encouraged him. They're the forbearance of God. And God fulfilled his request. I find here that as he fulfilled his request, he fulfilled it exactly as he requested. The ground was wet, and the fleece was dry. The fleece was wet, and the ground was dry. Can I say to you that not only he fulfilled his request exactly as he requested it, but he exceeded his request. Because as he goes to the fleece the next morning, he doesn't just feel the fleece and the fleece is just a little damp. He grabs that fleece and he's able to wring bowls of water out of it while the rest of the ground around it is completely dry. When he comes back again, the ground around it is soaked, and yet that fleece has no water upon it. He exceeded his request. You see, God used these situations to bolster his man to be a leader and to step up. There is a cause, and we need a leader. And he was willing to take up that mantle. Israel was once again facing an invading enemy that was bent on plundering them, and Gideon was now faced with a decision, having received from God a call to step forward and to lead. Edward Burke said this. He said this. He said, the only thing necessary for evil, for the triumph of evil, is for good men to do nothing. Did you hear what I said? The only thing that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And submit to you as Christian folks, not everyone, but the majority of Christianity has sat by while evil continues to abound. And it is time that we do something about it. Sure, Gideon had insecurities, and you do too, so do I. But God was always up to meet the challenge, and he mitigated those challenges. He simply needed to step forward and obey God's call. Can I ask you the question tonight? Will you do likewise? Might God be calling you to step forward and be a leader in the time of our national crisis? God can use you. Let me remind you once again, God used an 80-year-old man to take a nation out of Egypt, the superpower of the world, and bring him to the brink of the promised land. God used a 17-year-old boy to go face a giant and bring great deliverance for the nation of Israel against the Philistines. God used an 8-year-old boy to bring a nation back to God in revival. If God can use them, why can't God use you? Would you be willing to step up and say, God, I'll answer the call. I'll be a leader. Oh, it may mean that I got a target placed on my back, but somebody has got to do something. I'm tired of hearing about complaining and griping about the situation. Somebody's going to do something. Let me ask you, why not you? Why not you?